All right, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Just ask your blessing, God, upon this time together. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. Lord, we just want to again thank you for all that you do. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, greet you this morning. Want to maybe read quite a little bit today, a little more than normal. Start in find it here. Acts chapter 10. In verse 30, meeting Cornelius, Peter was sent to him. It said, Cornelius said, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Remember, Cornelius wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a disciple as such, but God still heard his prayer, and he recognized his deeds. His alms had come before God in his prayers. And therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. I just want to start with that. This is one of the very first evangelistic messages that went out in the Bible, that Peter was sent or summoned to come to see Cornelius because God had noted Cornelius. It wasn't because he was religious. It wasn't because he had performed great things in the name of religion, but it was because his prayers were heard. And it's because the deeds, the alms, the good things that he had done were brought before God. And God sent Peter with the message that in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. How much simpler could that be? The man that fears him and does what is right is welcome to God. That's such a blessing to see that. We live in a time that is so infiltrated by Bible knowledge and scholarship and theology that we've got it all figured out according to the Bible. And we can prove people wrong according to the Bible, with their theology and their doctrines. And if you don't agree with my doctrine, you are rejected. Just that simple. I don't know how many times, because we teach that he that fears God and, let me read that again, he that fears God and does what is right and does good is accepted by him. I don't know how many people have condemned us because we would dare teach something like that. But yet, that is exactly what the Bible teaches about salvation. In Romans chapter 2, I want to read some here. I think we'll begin in verse 1. You want to open some windows or something? Shut that probably. Get some windows open. Pretty warm. In Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 17, or verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Living the way Cornelius did is by faith. Faith not in the way he believed, or the doctrine that he believed, or the theology that he believed, but the way he believed in God. Righteousness is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see, God was here over 2,000 years ago in the form of the man Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, how is God revealed to mankind? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The revelation of God is through men who have faith in God. And that's revealed to other people. We talked about the light, being a light. When we have faith in the Lord, our faith is revealed as God's as righteousness, as the righteous God in heaven. The righteous man shall live by faith. You know, a lot of times we hear about people that they had faith, or they have faith. But the Bible says the righteous man will live by faith. You see, faith is not just something we all of a sudden come up with one day, and then we believe that Jesus died for us, washed away our sins. Faith is not just believing one day that we recognize that, oh, Jesus' blood washes away my sins, I'm clean. Faith is lived by. It doesn't just happen once in a while. We live by faith. That's the faith the Bible talks about that brings salvation. And the evidence of that faith is it produces a man that God hears his prayers. It produces a man that just does what's right. It produces a man that his good works are manifest before God, because he actually believes there's a God. He actually believes that Jesus Christ came and died so that he could be redeemed, not from a fierce, angry God, but redeemed from the bonds of sin and death, redeemed from Satan, who wants to control him. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 19, it says, 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay. Here's, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. How do you suppress the truth? Well, there's lots of ways. But one way is to get all tangled up in doctrine so much that if you don't agree with me and my doctrine, I don't care how righteous it appears you live, you're rejected and you're condemned by God. That's how people actually put into practice this kind of suppression and ungodliness. And it's manifest in them. You see, that's, we talk about revealed character in our circumstances to see whether this is of God or if this is the world. One of the ways the devil uses, one of his methods, the Bible says we're not ignorant of his ways, but his, one of his weapons is suppression of the truth. They don't want it out. In whatever realm in the world, there's flavors of godliness and there's flavors of Satan and his ways. It passes not just the spiritual realm, it goes into the physical. You see it all around us. There's two factions fighting. One for a little bit of good and one for evil. But Satan always uses the same tactics. He always uses the same methods. Suppression is one of them. To suppress people from finding out that it's not just your theology that saves you. It's actually believing and having faith in God that saves you. It's having faith in Christ and believing Him and trusting Him and walking in what He taught us that saves us. But He suppresses all that. It just overwhelms it. Just a evidence of, oh, I've got theology, and it just overwhelms what you're saying. Look at all the verses I've got that supposedly back up what I have to say. Oh, I'm going to challenge you with what the Bible says. You're wrong. You're a heretic by what the Bible says. You see this kind of suppression throughout the whole world. Not just in religion, but in everything. This trying to dominate us. It's all around us. We look through history. What were the Jews trying to do that were wanting to crucify Jesus? They were trying to suppress Him with their theologies, with all their scribes and their Pharisees and their laws and their teachings and their doctrines. They were trying to suppress this man that was just living out the very existence, the very reflection of God in a man. And they were trying to suppress that to the point of putting him to death. And we see all through history, big groups rise up. The Catholic Church, for one, throughout history, rose up. And if you didn't believe the way they did, they punished, they tortured, they killed anyone who wouldn't just walk lockstep with the way they believed. And we can look back at that and think, oh, that was awful how they did that. How terrible it was that they would be so suppressive. If you disagreed with us, you would be put to death. But you know what they accepted? The one that just said, oh, I believe you. I believe it that way. Yes, sir, I believe it that way. And then just go live however they wanted to. But yeah, I'm with you. Yep, yep. Don't torture me. Don't punish me. I'm with you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hypocrisy. It just breeds this hypocrisy that everyone is afraid to actually stand up and believe something. To actually live out what they believe because it doesn't go along and doesn't go in lockstep with what the church teaches. And we look back through history and we see the awfulness, that dark period of time they call the Dark Ages, whenever this church just ruled the world with an iron fist, and anybody that would dare speak anything against the Holy Mother Church, they'd be tormented. Even members of its own would be punished and killed if they tried to stand. And it brought a suppression throughout the whole world because people would just hide behind this mental assent that what you're telling me is right. I agree with you. You know, one time I was in South America and we were... had to walk. They had a national strike in the whole country, and I had to get back to an airplane, and we took a taxi, and they would only take you to so far, so close to this one town, because there was riots going on in this town, and they blocked the whole road right in the middle of the country. So if you were on one side, there was no, they wouldn't let a car through. And they let me out like 3 miles outside of town. They wouldn't even go that close. And had to walk all the way through this town. And this guy said, "Here, I'll go with you. It's too dangerous for you to go through there." And so we were walking through, and this mob of rioters just going crazy. And he started yelling out, "Stand with the people! Yeah, we're with the people!" He said, "This, don't." He said, "They're crazy. You got to go along with them." "Yeah, yo, come on! Just shut this world down. We're going to take over." Got all the way through town. Then I had to walk another 3 miles to get to the other place where there was taxis that were willing to get there. And he said, "Well, we got through that." He was scared to death. But that's what that is. It's just phony. He didn't believe it for a minute. But he had to compromise himself to be able to go through there. To be able to get through. And that's what this does. This suppression. And that's the way the devil operates. That's what he does. You know, we think this is bad about history where they persecuted Christians. But the very same garbage is going on today. If you say that you just live your faith in Christ, you're marked up as a heretic. And while people don't have the power of the sword to come after you and punish you and throw you in jail and torture you until you agree with them, they've got the power of their own mouth. And they're quick to stand on a corner and thoroughly condemn you because you don't believe the way I do. There is no difference. You know, we think there's a big difference. We've talked about it before. The Jews that crucified Jesus, that same spirit is alive and well today. And just because they don't have the power of the sword to back them, the power of the government to back them, it's still the same spirit. And you can see those two different spirits. Because of that is known, which is known about God, is evident within them. For God made it evident. It is evident that we can look back and see the spirits, the same spirits. And it don't matter how correct your doctrine is. If you're of the spirit of the world and of the Satan of Satan, you're of the spirit of Satan and the world with perfect theology. With perfect appearance, you're still of the same spirit. But if you're of the Spirit of God, you might not even have all the right doctrines, You might not even have all the right theology and the way to explain it all. But you can pray. And you can do what's right. And you can have God's ear. You can have God's ear. You see, it's not the attention that the world that we're trying to draw. It's not the approval of the world that we're trying to gain. Our approval comes from the Father. You know, a lot of this theology revolves around why Jesus died. Jesus died to set us free. Jesus died so that we could be free. You know, we see in the natural world the struggle for freedom throughout history. And every time men are set free, the sun shines, the blossoms, men can do all kinds of things when they're free. We see the countries that are governed by communism and socialism and these different things where they're suppressed, and how dark it gets and how hard it gets for many people. And then you set these same people free and they flourish. The same thing operates the same thing in the spiritual realm. Oppression, suppression, trying to control someone puts them in chains in their soul. They may fit. They may conform. They may fit into your little box. But they're dark. It's dark inside there. There's no joy and hope there. It's suppression, oppression, evil. But you set them free. And even though they may be in chains, even though there may be harsh surroundings around them, they flourish in their souls because they're free. Jesus came to set us free. And we see that because that which is made known is evident. We can see it in the natural realm, just like it is in the physical, in the spiritual. A blessing that it's been that way. Jesus died to set us free. Some people say, oh, well, you're living by works. That has nothing to do with it. The Bible says that the man of faith, his works, he'll live by his faith. Is that works? Living by faith? Is that some evil that's going to disqualify us from God? The Bible says every man will be judged according to his works and according to his deeds. That poses a big dilemma to the theologist. Oh, then that means that Jesus died and there's nothing you can do but just believe that he died, and then his righteousness will be imposed over you. Like you hiding behind a picture of Jesus, and God can't see through that picture of Jesus. He only sees him. And you're saved through that because of that. Or they say, well, if you don't believe that, that means you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to do it yourself. Any man that has real faith and that lives by his faith knows just exactly what he is and how unworthy he is and how impossible it is for him to impress God. But he loves him and he believes him and he puts into practice the things that he hears and knows and sees in front of him. He lives his faith. He lives it out. And that's how it's passed along. And that's how God is revealed to the world one more time, one more generation, one more lifetime, from faith to faith. You know, if this was all just one big theology thing, we would have had that written in concrete, written in stone 2,000 years ago, and never have to vary from it. But real faith, just like real freedom, has to be every generation sought for, pursued, received responsibly, so that they can carry it out and pass it on to the next. We don't gain merit by our obedience. Jesus truly did set us free. We don't merit it. We don't gain it by our obedience. But our love for the Lord and our desire shows that we can be worthy of it, that we can be deserving of it, because we love Him. The whole idea that, well, Jesus was the only perfect man and nobody's perfect, so immediately the suppression is, well, nobody can be perfect, and so we don't even try. But the perfect man is not the one that performs everything perfectly. The perfect man is the one who reflects the character of God in the things that he does. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven. How did he do that? Well, right before it, he talked about forgiveness, just like our Father can forgive. Being merciful, like our Father can be merciful. We've all failed and come short of God's glory. But we can learn to reflect His character right now. We can reflect His character and choose to reflect His character in our lives right now. And that's not by following some rule book. That's not by following this book like it was a book of laws. It's by seeing the character of God and the character of Satan in this world and choosing which one we're going to follow. Heard about a couple of people that some other man was talking about them, and he said their character. He said if one thing that he said in any field, you find a person that throughout their whole life they've dedicated themselves to that field, and nothing can be spoken evil of them about it. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? You know, he talked about people in a certain field that they were above reproach. That is a glorious goal that I'll never make, that we'll never make. Or I'll just speak for myself. I'll never make it. But I can reflect God's glory in His image. I can reflect His character because of who He is. And that's the goal that we're going to be judged by. Not because we perform perfectly. Like I said, it's a high goal to shoot for. But if you ever obtain it, I'm afraid you'll miss out on the other. May the Lord add His blessing. See you on everything you'd like to share.
What you said about is taught often is salvation through the theology, the way we're saved by the way we think about our salvation. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the totalitarian regimes like George Orwell talks about that accuse their subjects of thought crime. Mm-hmm. And so you're either saved or lost by your thought, by how you think about certain things. When it's the lie.
Right.
The deeds are what we're saved.
Exactly.
We're accepted and welcome to God. We do live and do His work.
Amen. Anyone else?
Heidi and I are engaged. We're planning to have a wedding in the spring, March the 21st. And just like to, of course, invite everyone to it. And the celebration of becoming one. And so, and it's a Sunday, the 21st.
It's the Lord.
I thought